Please turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. I really prayed over this message. You know, it makes it sound like I don't pray over any other message. Yeah, I guess it's all how you interpret, right? But this message, I have to deliver it all today. I cannot break this up. Now, some of you may be thinking, that's kind of scary. how long are we going to be here? Well, till we're done. It's pretty simple. But now, seriously, you'll understand by the time we're finished. This has to be delivered in its entirety in one setting. Years ago, I remember wondering, when something hurts in your body, and you take an aspirin, or whatever you take, how does it know to go to that place where you hurt? And, you know, for example, if your toe hurts, and you take an aspirin, how does the aspirin know to go to the toe and keep the toe from hurting? Well, then one day I figured it out. Wait a second. When I take the aspirin, and it's in me, it starts flowing through my entire body. My toe is feeling better. It's not hurting anymore. But my entire body is being impacted by that aspirin. Well, this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, if you have anything in you, or another way to say it would be, if there's anything you believe which is wrong, that impacts everything else you believe, whether you know it or not. So my toe, I take the aspirin to try to relieve the pain on my toe, but I don't realize that the aspirin is flowing through my entire circulatory system, and it's reaching my fingers and my shoulder, my earlobes. I mean, every part of my body, the aspirin is flowing and impacting. Well, likewise, if there's something that you believe that's wrong, it is impacting everything you believe, and either directly or indirectly, everything you believe is filtered through that part you don't believe. You view it from that perspective of what you don't believe, or what you believe which is an error. Now, all that being said, this message today is a message in part about what we believe. Because if there's anything that we believe which does not line up with the Word of God, that impacts everything else we believe. So we've had people leave this church because they refuse to accept something that is clearly laid out in Scripture. And what that means is, whatever it was that they disagreed with, that is impacting everything they believe. Everything. Whether they know it or not. This is why it's so critical for us to be teachable and allow God to reveal to us where we're wrong, and then let God help us correct the error. In Isaiah 61, see, we're at a crossroads. This message, really, you could call it like a crossroads message, meaning, okay, here it is. Now, what are you going to do with it? Where are you going to go from here? So in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now stop right there. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, Book of Luke, right? Where Jesus comes out of the wilderness, filled with the Holy Ghost, stands up in the synagogue, he begins teaching. And he's quoting from, well, actually he reads. They hand him the scroll, Isaiah. He starts reading this. So this obviously is prophetic. We understand that. And he says, opening a prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they, okay, and they, look at that, and they, see that? They who? The people that have been impacted by verses 1, 2, 3, well, verses 1, 2, and 3, all right? You understand? We're the people who have been impacted by what that individual, which we know is Jesus, what Jesus did in verses 1, 2, and 3. And he says, and they shall build up the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Who's responsible for doing this? It's you, okay? And it's me. And it's you. Are you born again? Are you a result of verses 1, 2, and 3? Okay, this is your job. Whether you like it or not. You know how some people say, well, that ain't my job. Okay, this is your job. Whether you like it or not, this is your job. And he says, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priest of the Lord, and men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Now, I'm not going through here and breaking down every word, the original language and so forth, but he says, you're going to be called the priests of the Lord, and people will call you the ministers of our God. Okay, this is what God is intending for every single one of us. Now, let me just say this right now. You and I have no excuse for not being what God is saying right here in verse 6. In other words, we cannot say, well, I'm not educated enough, or I grew up in the wrong part of town, or I don't have the same advantages as you, or I this, or No, I don't want to hear that. Well, that's bohonk. No, it is. And there's nothing in your born-again spirit that stands in agreement with you saying such a thing. Nothing. I'm too young. Sorry, don't buy that. Doesn't work. It doesn't. These excuses, here's what's so sad. These excuses work on some people in the body of Christ, but they don't work on God. You can't say, well, I haven't graduated from high school yet. God says, so? How old was Jesus when he was amazing, all of the experts? 12 years old. 12. 12 years old. The only thing I did at 12 years old was get in trouble. I amazed my parents at how much I could get in trouble. Okay, this is God saying, this is what you shall be, right here in this verse. And he continues, and he says, for your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. So no matter how much you've gone through that stinks, God has said, I will de-stink it. And you'll get double good for all the stink. You get this? Stop bellyaching about your life. Stop complaining. Now, you say, Brother Martin, is this going to be one of them sermons? Yes. No, look, this is what God says. Stop it. And start rejoicing for the double portion. Start every time something stinky comes up in life, just rejoice for the double blessing, the double grace, the double mercy, or however you want to say it. And he says, now look at this. Verse 8, he says, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. What does that mean? Substituting what he requires for what you say he's going to get. That's what he's saying here. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Are anybody you know, is anyone you know, family, friends, co-workers, is anybody recognizing that you are the seed of the Lord that He has blessed? Now seriously, I don't want to go to where you work and ask, but I've got some feelings here, some thoughts, some opinions. Do you understand? God's taking this seriously. The problem is we don't. Or at least not the way we should. Or some people, they don't seem to at all. Look at this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me. This, you know, we're supposed to be, when He says, you know, they're the seed of the Lord that's been blessed. Oh, this is supposed to be our testimony. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Now look at this. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. Where? Before all the nations. Do you realize what He's saying here? God is declaring, as a result of what I do. Now remember, this is prophetic. This is end time prophetic. God is saying, as a result of what I do through Jesus in verses 1, 2, and 3, the result is going to be the change in your life and subsequent revival. Look what He says. Praise, righteousness, and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Revival. This is revival. Now look over in Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. We're going to look just at one verse, what Jesus said. Again, prophetically. Verse 29. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. This is one of the things that I confess concerning what we're doing here. God, I thank You. They are coming in from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they are sitting down in the kingdom of God. This is revival. See that? Because He says they shall come from north, south, east, and west. Okay, that means they're coming from where they presently are. Meaning they're not right now in the kingdom of God, but they're coming north, south, east, and west. They're coming from all over, and they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God. That's revival. That is revival. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, cloven tongues like as of fire, rushing mighty wind, speaking in tongues, the people gathering around. And Peter stands up in verse 14, and he's with the 11. He lifts up his voice and says unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revival. See that? Revival. Now I'm going to point something out to you that I had never really focused on before. And that I've never really heard anybody point this out and emphasize it. I'm not saying nobody has. I'm just saying, you know, for me. Notice what he says here in verse 17. Now, before we go any further, you do understand this is an end time prophecy. You understand that? And so he says, this is what it shall come to pass in those days, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon, what are the next two words? All flesh. See that? All flesh. In the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Then he says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And he goes on, but he says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Do you realize that phrase, all flesh, means all flesh? You understand that? We're not tricking you here, all right? All means all. What that means is right now, this very moment, as we stand here, God is pouring out this right now. He is pouring out on every single human on this planet. All flesh. What do you think it means? All flesh in the church. No. He says, I'm pouring out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, for proof of this, look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and in what we're reading here, Jesus, this is a really long passage that is, it goes beyond John chapter 16. But he's speaking here about the Holy Spirit. And he says, beginning in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove what's the world. See that? He will reprove the world. Guess what? The world means the world. Guess what? The world means all humanity. That means the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon all flesh, the world. And what's he going to do? Reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Do you realize right now, right this very moment, where you're sitting, or wherever you are watching or listening to this, do you understand that God is pouring out of His Spirit on you right now? Right now. You say, well, I don't feel anything. What does it matter? God said, in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit all flesh. Jesus says, He's going to move on the entire world, the Holy Spirit. That means right now, right now, the Holy Spirit is moving on you. No matter what you feel. You watching, same thing. And all you out there who aren't watching or listening, all you out there passed out from a last night of drinking and drugging, all right, you know what? You too. All flesh, He's moving. All flesh. Now, I don't know about you. That's a powerful statement. That means every single one of us are being held accountable for this pouring out. For this, what He's doing, all of us. It doesn't matter if we feel it or not. He is pouring out on you and me right now. And all these people we drive by, all these people we see at the mall, all these people we work with, right now, He's pouring out. He's moving. He's moving. He's moving. Now look over in Matthew 28. In Matthew chapter 28, this is a summary of what we're supposed to do. Remember what we read back over there in Isaiah 61. Verses 1, 2, and 3 are about what the Lord is going to do, how He's going to minister to us. And then we see what's supposed to happen from verse 4 through verse 11. And in essence, what we're seeing is revival. We're seeing a move of God. Now, when that happens, here's what's supposed to be taking place. In other words, this is an extremely short version of what we read over there in Isaiah 61. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So then, here's our responsibility. Remember back over there in Isaiah how that people are supposed to recognize that we are the seed of God, that we are the righteousness of God, which means we're doing verse 19. We are living Jesus in front of people. We are speaking Jesus in front of people. It doesn't mean we're all standing on the street corners, you know, thumping our Bible and yelling everybody's got to be saved. It doesn't mean that we're going, that we individually are going to all these different countries. What it means is every single one of us has a role to play in verse 19. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, that's individualized for each person what he wants. But then, after these folks accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're supposed to be doing verse 20. Notice what verse 20 says. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What things soever I have taught you. What things so I have whatsoever I have instructed you. What things soever I have pointed out to you. You pass it along. You pass it along. So now we're supposed to be, verse 20, some way, somehow, every single one of us. Listen, no excuses here. Every single one of us. See, here's the problem. We don't understand this. Generally speaking, when I say we, I'm talking generally in the body of Christ, okay? We don't see it this way. We see, well, you know, those apostles, man, those guys, those evangelists, and they're supposed to be out there, and the pastor, he's supposed to be, but we don't see ourselves in these verses. But yet, this is a part of the all flesh. This is a part of what we, the result of Isaiah 61, this is what we're supposed to be doing. There are no excuses here. We're supposed to be doing this actively every single day of our lives. Somebody says, well, you mean we're supposed to be going out there and knocking on doors and the street corner and going to Walmart? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, we're supposed to be living it. It is supposed to be a lifestyle demonstrated in every manner of our way of living before the world. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, all of this in mind, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to give you a moment to get there because I want you to see this. One of the biggest mistakes that people in the body of Christ make is to read, read throughout the Old Testament and just kind of dismiss it as though, those people back then, you know, what a mess. You know, thank God we're not like that today. They just ignore it as though it's not relevant. You need to understand, and the Apostle Paul brings this out in his writings, the Old Testament and what happened between God and the Jewish people, it's an example and a warning to the body of Christ. Okay, that in mind. Now look here, Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, Ammonites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, who was responsible for addressing the error of the pagan nations? Who had that responsibility? It was the people. It was the individuals. And he says, now look at this, verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why not? Why, God? I mean, what's the big deal with this? He says, verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from serving me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Do you understand what he's saying right here? He's saying to the Jews, you don't have fellowship with these pagan nations. You just don't do it. And you don't let your kids marry their kids. Now, how many Christians do we know who've let this happen? And what's he say? That the anger of the Lord be kindled against you? Okay, do you see that? Do you realize Christian parents who allow this to happen, there's something in their lives, I don't know what it is, there's something in their lives that is bearing destruction. You say, what's he say? He says there'll be destruction. We read this stuff and pass it off as not being relevant to us. And it is. You've got Christian parents out there. Now, I get it. Some kids, they just run off and marry whoever, whenever they feel like it. But you've got Christian parents out there They let their Christian kids marry non-Christian kids. And you've got Christian adults who marry non-Christian adults. I'll lead them to the Lord. What does God say? What does He say? And if you've done otherwise, you're guilty before the Lord. Well, I'll just repent, make everything better. When you knock the first domino over, the rest are going to fall. So there's something going on. Well, I don't think I like his sermon no more. But it's not done. Give me a chance to offend you even more. And he says, but thus, verse 5, but thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. See this? He's chosen us. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of God. Yeah, this is prophetic for us today. Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. In other words, hey, listen, you need to understand, you could be deceived. In the New Testament, we see warnings about being deceived. He says, take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived. And then he says, if that happens, then what? Verse 17, the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and that lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. What are we seeing there? Famine? We are seeing a totally messed up economy. Do you see this? He's warning. Who's he warning? He's warning the Jews. He's not warning the pagan nations. He's warning the Jews. And he says, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Is the word of God, are the principles of God, are the instructions of God being spoken in your home? Are they? If not, guess what, mom and dad? You will stand before God in judgment. This is what he said. Oh, no, he said that to the Jews. Oh, I get it. So it doesn't matter now that we're washed in the blood of Jesus. No, it matters. It matters. And he says, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine heart and upon thy gates. Even if the kids don't want to hear it, even if they grow up to reject it, you know what? You still do your part. You can't change their heart. You can't change their mind, but you can sow the word into their lives. He said that your verse 21, that your days be multiplied, the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave to him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations, mightier than yourselves. Do you realize what he's describing here? Spiritual warfare. And he says, if you do what I say in my word, I get involved in the spiritual warfare against your enemies. And he says here, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. You know one of the biggest mistakes the Christians have made? Now, I'm going to say this to be dramatic, all right? One of the biggest mistakes Christians have made is to bought into this lie that we've been delivered from the curse. And you're thinking, dear God, Brother Martin, you're the one that's liar. No, wait, hold on. You know why? It's because they misinterpret the curse. The curse had to do with the sin nature. But God, okay, I've been delivered from the curse of sickness. Well, then, how is it you got lung cancer? You smoked for 40 years. But I thought you were delivered from the curse of sickness. How'd you get it? Are you understanding this? When God says you've been delivered from the curse, He's talking about the curse of the sin nature that kept you away from Him from all eternity. That's the curse, the number one curse we've been delivered from. Everything else is totally arbitrary. We've been delivered from the curse of sickness, but if we're dumb enough to fill our liver with alcohol to where we end up with cirrhosis and die, don't go blaming God. And don't go be saying, well, His word is a lie. And don't be, you know, you do stupid stuff and you end up with the results and you say, but I thought I was delivered from the curse. You were from the curse of the sin nature that kept you away from God for all eternity. But the rest of this is a cause and effect principle. You can say, I'm delivered from the curse, therefore it's okay for me to smoke e-cigarettes. And then if you go to the doctor and you tell him, man, this cough, I don't get, well, you've got leukemia. And you've got lung cancer. And you've got 2 months. Then all of a sudden, you want to get holy. I better stop doing this stuff. Well, you know what? You can believe for a miracle, and you just might get it. And we'll pray for you. And we're going to believe for it to happen. But you can't play games with God's Word. We, as the body of Christ, have been so misled to believe error that has been based upon Scripture. Now, look over in... I'll tell you what. Before we look over anywhere. See, God gave the Jews... I'll tell you what. Let's just go ahead and look at one more place. Chapter 20. In verse 17, chapter 20, verse 17, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, as the Lord thy God commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. What I have said so far in this sermon is going to really rub the fur the wrong way on a lot of Christians, and there's one reason for it. It's because of how we've been misled. And how we've been misled with Scripture. Because all too often what happened, okay, just simply, confession. We've been taught, confess it, believe it, receive it. And so you've got Christians confessing things that are just stupid. I confess that is my house right there. What if they don't want to sell it? God's not going to beat them up and say, okay, I'm sorry, I can't help it here. I mean, they're confessing that this is their house. So you folks, you are going to have to move out. If you don't, I'm going to kill you and make you dead. So that they can have, they're confessing, nothing I can do. And not only are they confessing, but they said, in Jesus' name they confess. So I'm bound here, all right? Name above all names, those are the rules. You see what I'm getting at? Now, we've been misled. You're going to understand this even further, or even more as we go further into this. But God told the Jews, here's what it is. Here's the deal. Here's how you live. Here's what I expect. And if you do what I'm telling you not to do, these are going to be the results. And so the Jews, they're all, yes, amen, we believe it, and we're going to live it. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, guess what? The Jews did exactly what God said not to do. And when they did exactly what God said not to do, they got what God said they were going to get. It wasn't a surprise, or it shouldn't have been, even though there were times when you read through the Old Testament, the Jews cry out, God, why? Why, God, why? And then God had to send a prophet along to say, here's why. Think back to Deuteronomy. I told you. So they did what God said not to do. And as they did, now, this didn't happen overnight, but slowly this compromise, it led to the Jews allowing and accepting the things of, like, these false gods, Asherah, Molech, Dagon, Baal, Chemosh, and on and on and on it goes. They started allowing all that stuff to come in and get established in their land. And not only that, some of it, when you read through Scripture, some of that stuff involved with worshiping those pagan gods, they actually brought into the temple and set it up in the temple. Every kind of sexual perversion, they brought it in. They let it happen. And this took place over time. Well, the result, in other words, it didn't just happen overnight. But over time, it began bringing this stuff in more and more and more. One of the worst examples was Solomon. Remember that? You know, 1,000 women, and he builds temples for all these gods. Just to keep peace. And the thing is, the result was centuries of problems, invasions by warrior nations, famines, plagues, economic hardship, on and on and on it went. All because they did what God told them not to do. Now let's jump forward many, many centuries. In fact, let's jump forward a few thousand years. When you do research, what you're going to find, if you do the research, you're going to find that with this nation, all 13 original colonies were established by a denomination. Not by a bunch of haphazard whoever's just, you know, looking for a place to farm. Every single original of the 13 colonies, every single one of them, they were established by denominations that named the name of Jesus. Every single one of them. And when they came here and began establishing these colonies, in fact, you can go all the way back to the folks that actually stepped foot on this country, like the first ones here. And one of the things that they did, they said, God, we declare that this country, they had no idea how big the landmass was at that time. But one of the first things, I mean, literally, one of the first things they did is, we dedicate this land to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it will be used to evangelize the world. Now, that article, what they wrote, you can find the original online and read it. It's out there. I think I've got a copy of it at home. That was the establishment of this country. Then the 13 colonies come in, and every one of the 13 colonies was established by a denomination that names the name of Jesus. When they began developing their colony, obviously they came in contact with what we refer to as the Native Americans. Now, when they did, they told the Native Americans about Jesus, about the cross, about the blood of Jesus, about his sacrifice, about his salvation, what he was offering. They told them about this. We don't hear that today. Instead, what we hear is, well, you know, they came over here to establish a new land, you know, for crops and so forth. It economic, you know, wanted to get away from taxes and blah, blah, blah. No, what they wanted to get away from was somebody telling them you can't preach Jesus. And what they wanted to get away to was someplace to evangelize with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is all documented by the writers centuries ago who came here. It's all available. It's out there. It's just buried by secularism, the secularism that the body of Christ has allowed to take over. Now, when they began ministering to the Native Americans, they told them about Jesus. They didn't tell them about Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else. In fact, the idea of being open to any other religion was considered pure heresy. And in some cases, what they would do, they would follow the Old Testament pattern where God said, if somebody comes in your midst and they start preaching to you some other God besides me, he said, you execute them. That's what they did. Or that's what they would have done if it had come up. They considered it pure heresy. I already know that what I'm sharing here right now flies in the face of so much of what we've heard as Christians and what is taught in our schools. But I'm giving you truth, and you can research it and find it on your own. But what happened? Slowly, this idea of what I'll call freedom of religion, it became the open door for any and all religions to be established, legally recognized, and allowed to build churches of heresy. When this country was first established, those 13 colonies, do you realize? Now, they never said a word about the Pope because they considered Catholicism to be a cult. Boy, it's quiet in here today. Once again, if you question what I'm saying, do your own research, because it's out there. They would have taught praying to God in the name of Jesus. What they would not have taught is praying to Peter and James and John and Mary and the whole bunch. All right? Now, all through this country, that whole freedom of religion became the open door for anything to happen. But you've got churches now. Do you understand? There are churches legally recognized. They are legal, non-profit churches that allow unclothed behavior in their services. I don't need to say any more. And it's recognized. There's no way that would have been allowed to happen when this country was first established. Impossible. It would never have gone over. But now it's like, well, it just goes on. And here's part of the problem. We have reached a point of no return. If you think all of this is going to change, it's not. How do I know? Book of Revelation. Book of Thessalonians. The falling away that we read about. Now, most churches today that preach salvation through faith in Jesus do not, absolutely, positively, do not adhere to the standards God reveals in the New Testament. They don't do it. They flat out don't do it. In the book of Acts, well, when you go from Acts all the way through to Jude, first few chapters there of Revelation, it's Jesus warning, if you don't do what I said in my word, judgment's coming. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll blot your name out of the book of life. That's pretty some harsh warnings here. And then the rest of Revelation is end time prophecy. So we'll just make reference to Acts through Jude. The Acts through Jude Christians did not have any problem at all believing in signs, wonders, and miracles. They had no problem believing and being filled with the Holy Spirit after being born again. They had no problem believing in tongues. They had no problem believing in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, laying on of hands for healing. They had no problem believing that you can mess up so bad that you will be excluded from eternity with Jesus. They had no problem believing this. However, today, guess what? We have problems, we, the body of Christ, we have problems believing some of these things. Every person hearing this message in this room, watching and listening to this, every single one of us, no exceptions, have been impacted by a watered down, altered, and corrupted version of New Testament truth. Every single one of us. And me, I've had to go through a whole lot of change over the last, 40 plus years. Things that I believed that have been taught to me were truth, and I found out, no, they're not. Or things that I'd never heard about being truth, I found out are truth in the Word. Every single one of us has been impacted some way or somehow by that. Every single one of us, no exception. Every single one of us, we have had to overcome some areas of wrong believing. All of us. Everybody here watching. And there's a really good chance that some of us are still going through a whole lot of purging when it comes to wrong belief. Now, we talk about wanting a manifestation today of what we see in the four Gospels. You know, what Jesus did, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We want to see that again. We want to see the four Gospels come to life. And we talk about wanting to see a book of Acts, a New Testament outpouring. We're looking for that. God, we want to see this. But there's a problem here. How can we have it if we don't accept 100% of what's in the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the rest of the New Testament? How can we say We're going to have a New Testament outpouring. How can we say we're going to have a New Testament church? How can we say that we have a New Testament church if we do not accept and believe everything in the four Gospels, everything in the book of Acts, and everything in the rest of the New Testament? Guess what? The reason they had these outpourings and moves of God is because they believed what's been written. That's why it happened. So we cannot today say some of that is no longer relevant for us, but we're still going to have a New Testament outpouring. We're still going to have that New Testament revival. It's not going to happen. It can't happen because it happened as a result of the Word of God being accepted and moved on and believed on and lived. Now, if we want to have the fullness of a New Testament outpouring and revival, then we absolutely must have the fullness of a deeper New Testament life. There are no options. So then the question would be, all right, well then, what does that require? And what is it that we have to believe? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through and just give you a list of topics, subjects that are not optional, that are New Testament related, Bible related, that if we want to have a New Testament outpouring and New Testament revival, this is the only way. And not only will I be giving you the subject, but I will also be giving you scriptures to prove what I'm saying relative to each subject. Now, we're not going to read all the scriptures. We'd be here till who knows how long. But here we go. First off, turn to Matthew chapter 4. This is where we begin. Yeah, you know what we're going to read, don't you? Look at what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 4. Now, I know he's talking to the devil, but please, don't think, well, that only applied to the devil. That doesn't apply to me. Come on. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live alone by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See that? What is bread? Bread is something that is made by human effort. The word of God is divine and supernatural in origin. You can't live by what you create. You cannot live by a doctrine that you've decided is the right thing to believe. Man, believers, Christians, shall not live by anything other than what God has said. Okay, now here we go with this list. Born again means you no longer have a sin nature. Amen. Born again means you no longer have a sin nature. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Pastor, you're going too fast. You want the notes? Send me an email. Well, no, I don't want to send you an email. I want you to... No. If you're serious about this, send me an email. I'll send you the notes. You can print them out. So born again means you no longer have a sin nature. That's not what I heard growing up. I heard you still have a sin nature. Well, then what in the world did Jesus do? You know, there's a song that says, his blood was not just blood of another spotless lamb. In other words, he wasn't just another animal that got killed to cover the blood of somebody. His blood made it possible for the old man to be washed away. Born again means you no longer have a sin nature. John 3, verses 5 through 8, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, Ephesians 4, 24, and the verses that I give you through all of these are not all the verses that we could look at. Do you realize what I just said? The very first point. We've lost thousands of churches. Thousands of them. Who? Oh, no, Brother Martin. Oh, no. Okay, then you show me in Scripture where God said, yeah, okay, Jesus died on the cross, and you're born again, and all this other, but guess what? You're still filled with that same old filthy, dirty, rotten sin nature that Adam passed down to you. Well, if that's true, Jesus should have never come. I just go kill a bull, or a goat, or a lamb. I'll just go kill something and shed the blood. No, when you're born again, you do not have a sin nature. The next point. The baptism or infilling of the Holy Spirit is a separate event after being born again. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 2, 1 through 4, Acts 19, verses 1 through 2. There are people that say, there are people that will tell you, teach you, that your born again spirit is the Holy Spirit. That's not true. Your born again spirit is your born again spirit. The Holy Spirit is separate from your born again spirit. And the whole aspect of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a separate event. That's not what I was taught. I was taught when you get born again, you get all the Holy Spirit there is to get. That is not in the Word. That's not there. I mean, thank God for people being born again, but you know, you either believe the Word or you don't in this. Next thing, speaking in tongues is the initial outward evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verses 1 through 4, Acts 8 verses 4 through 19, Acts 10 verses 44 through 48, Acts 19 verses 1 through 6. How much more Bible do you need? Well, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, but I don't speak in tongues. Well, okay, whatever. But the initial outward evidence, the initial outward evidence, not the initial internal, the initial outward evidence, all right, is that you speak in tongues. Well, we just lost a whole bunch of people on that one. Here's the next one. Praying in tongues is by choice and is necessary for the same kind of spiritual growth experienced by those in the New Testament. It is the only way to always pray the perfect prayer and the perfect will of God. It's how to receive teaching directly into your born-again spirit from the Holy Spirit. Zephaniah 3 verse 9, Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 13, John 14, 26, John 16, 13 through 15, Romans 8, 26 through 27, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16, 1 Corinthians 14 verses 2, 4, and 14 through 16, and Jude chapter 1 verses 20 through 21. You know, I've heard people say things like, well, I don't need to pray in tongues. You know, I get the same thing praying with the understanding. Well, not according to the Word. Not according to Scripture. Now, this is a religion that you've created for yourself. And it's impacting everything else you believe, even though you don't think so. The next point. Yeah, praying in tongues is by choice. I've heard people say things like, well, you know, you can't pray in tongues anytime you want, because if you do, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and you can go to hell. No, no. Praying in tongues is by choice. Okay, before I go any further, every one of these topics that I'm covering, I have taught on them extensively. And if you want more information, in-depth teaching on each one of these, guess what? It's available at no charge. Meaning it's free. Meaning we will give it to you. It's accessible at the website. Moving on. Praying in tongues is by choice. Because you want to. And that's borne out in Scripture. You can pray in tongues anytime you want. You can't tongues for interpretation anytime you want. You can't tongues for a sign for the unbeliever anytime you want. But praying in tongues. You can do that anytime you want. Next subject. Water baptism is an instruction and commandment given by Jesus. Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. Acts 2 verses 37 through 38. There are people... I heard a preacher one time. I heard this. This preacher said, the only thing water baptism does is get you wet. Do you understand how... Oh my goodness. What he's saying is, Jesus lied. He's saying that what Jesus said should be ignored. That you don't need to follow what Jesus said. And Jesus said, you teach these people what I've taught you. And he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Water baptism is an instruction and a commandment. But then on the other side of this, you have people that will teach you. If you haven't been water baptized and you're not born again and you're going to hell, try telling that to the thief on the cross. Try telling this to soldiers who cry out to Jesus to be born again and then hours later they're killed on the battlefield. No, no, no. Water doesn't save you. Water does not save you. Again, I've taught on water baptism, But it's an instruction and a commandment given by Jesus. I've heard things like, you know, well, I don't know why I should be baptized. I don't know why it's that important. Okay, let's see. You believe the part where Jesus said you must be born again. But you don't believe the part where Jesus said to be baptized. Okay, we've got a real problem here. Because you're picking and choosing the ingredients for your spiritual growth. You say, well, I get it. You're worried your hair is going to be messed up. Well, some people don't have to worry about that. Ain't that right, Barry? Glory to God. Well, why don't you just bring your little hairspray and your brush and your curling iron and whatever else you guys use so that you're ready to get your hair ready after you get dunked? Gee whiz. So what? Baptism, water baptism is an instruction. Next subject. Worship is required in order to have a very deep and intimate experience with God. It can also lead to a tremendous move of God's power and presence, whether alone or in a congregation. The biblical pattern for worship is out loud, spoken, and sung, both with a person's known earthly language and in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, and the entire book of Psalms. And some people would say, well, I don't see a whole lot about praise and worship in the New Testament. Have you not read the book of Psalms? It's almost like God is saying, okay, look, read the book of Psalms. I'm not repeating myself. If you can read through the book of Psalms and not figure out what you're supposed to do with, when it comes to praise and worship, dude, you got a problem. It's in there. Out loud, open your mouth and turn it loose. And if you don't, you are in violation of what God says. Now, I'm not saying you're committing the unpardonable sin. No. What I'm saying is, remember, if we're going to have the New Testament outpouring and the New Testament revival, this is what we have to do. And you say, well, yeah, but still, I mean, they didn't say a whole lot about praise and worship. Okay, hold on. The apostles, were they Jews or Gentiles? That's not a trick question, all right? They were Jews, right? When they started out, they're Jews. What did they know as Jews? They knew the book of Psalms. They knew the songs. They knew about praise and worship. They knew. So it's not like you have to have all these records in the New Testament and Paul told the people, you know, 3 Corinthians, worship the Lord, worship. No. When you know what the Bible says, you realize, okay, well, these Jews, they knew about praise and worship from the Old Testament. I'll guarantee you they were teaching the Gentiles and the people were worshiping. And then try to tell Paul and Silas, there's nothing in the New Testament about praise and worship. Try to tell the jailer and all those people that got set free, there's nothing in the New Testament about praise and worship. They'll slap you silly. Well, no, not really. They're not here. But you understand the imagery. All right. Next subject. Fasting is a way to bring fleshly desires under the control of your born-again spirit. Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 12. Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17. I don't like fasting. You don't like fasting. People who say they like fasting, I don't know, man. I mean, you may like the results, but the actual doing of it, I don't know. But glory to God, this is what he says. You can't get away from it. In fact, Paul even talks about fastings often. The next subject. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are still in operation today. They have never ceased to be administered by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. The gifts are still in operation. They never cease, they never stop, they're still at work. Not according to a lot of churches. They passed away with the apostles. No, what apostles? I mean, well, you know, they just, no. If we're going to have, you can't stand up and say, the gifts are not in operation, but glory to God, we are a New Testament church. And we're going to have a New Testament outpouring. It doesn't work. Next subject. The ministries of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are still in operation today. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 16. Jesus gave gifts to the church. We're the church. The church is still around. You know, some people excuse all this by trying to say that some of these things were only for the church identified. To the church at Ephesus. See, it's not for the church at Galatia. Yeah, it is. Because the Apostle Paul wrote, and he told the Corinthians, I'm sending Timothy to you, and he'll teach you the same things that I teach in every church where I go. So that means they all heard the same message. And we're supposed to be hearing that, you know, Paul told Timothy, everything you've heard me teach, you teach it to people who are going to be responsible and teach it to others also. So the same thing is supposed to have been taught for the last 2,000 years. The next subject, holiness in every aspect of life is demanded of God. Romans 6, 1 through 23, Romans 8, 13, 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. And you don't define holiness by your own standards. Okay, holiness is defined by what's in Scripture, which leads to the next subject. God's grace and the blood of Jesus make no provision for Christians to include sin in their lives. Those who do face a possible eternity in the lake of fire. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 27, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Ephesians 5, 3 through 12, Colossians 1, 21 through 23, Colossians 3, 5 through 11, Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 22, Jude 1, 1 through 16. Over and over again, God warns, hey, you don't make the rules. I make the rules. And I put them all down. Here they are. This is what I expect. And you know, we just lost another bunch of churches. They want to incorporate sin. They'll tell you it's okay. All kinds of sin. All kinds of sin. Look, you know what? If you profess Jesus Christ, but you want to do whatever, you're going to find something in Scripture you can twist to justify what you want to do. It's pretty simple. The next subject. Unforgiveness is the most subtle and dangerous of sins, carrying with it eternal consequences. Colossians 3, 12 through 13, 1 John 3, verse 15, 1 John 4, 7 through 11, Matthew 6, 9 through 15, Mark 11, 22 through 26, Matthew 18, 21 through 20, 21 through 35. We're supposed to forgive, and if you don't, oh, I don't know who you are in here, in this building. You better think about this. You better think about it. Because you can stand up here and raise your hands, or sit down there and raise your hands, or whatever you do, worship the Lord, sing, praise, so on and so forth. But if you've got an issue, there's unforgiveness towards somebody else, you better deal with it, because if you don't, you could end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. Even Jesus said, look, there are people out there who are going to say, but Lord, Lord, I lived for you, served you, did this, did that. And Jesus said, I'm just going to look at you in the eye and tell you, depart from me, I never knew you. Don't be playing games with this. You cannot hold on to a grudge. Praise God. Next subject. Reading, studying, and meditating the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is not optional. It is a mandatory requirement for New Testament spiritual growth. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, Romans 10, 17, Mark 4, 14 through 20, Joshua 1, 8, Psalm 1, 1 through 3, and on and on and on. You know what? You don't come to church and sit in a pew and absorb it. You know what I'm saying? You can't take the Bible and go to bed at night and open it up and lay it on your face and wake up rejuvenated. I mean, no. It just doesn't work. You just end up with dirty Bible pages. No. You have to get into it. You have to read, study, and meditate. You have to get both the Old and the New Testament. All Scripture is given. All Scripture. Okay? This is not an option. I don't know what everybody does, but I have to tell you. Well, no, I don't have to. I'm choosing to tell you. When I walk through this sanctuary and I see where people have left their Bibles, I'm hoping that you've got another one somewhere. You follow me? Now, you can do what you want, but even if I were not the pastor, right here in my hands, it's going home with me. And it's coming back to church with me. And then it's going back home with me. You know why? Because there are some things in here where I've made notes. Look, here's one right there. See that? I want it with me. I want it with me. Now, I've got a bunch of other... In fact, I'll tell you what. I like this one so much, I actually bought two more identical to this. So when this one finally has all the pages falling out, I've taped a bunch of stuff. I've got another one laid out. It's the exact same Bible. I'm ready to go. Now, all this reading and meditating, it's not an option. Okay, we have to do it. The sower sows the word. Well, you don't have to be a sower. You can be born again, but you don't have to be a sower. You can be born again and not meditate. But if we're going to have the New Testament results, then we have to get into the Word. Again, not an option. And then along with that, meditating Scripture requires it to be kept in context, especially when trying to confirm what is being shared in this sermon. Isaiah 28, 9 through 13, 2 Timothy 2, 15. It's got to be left in context. That's why what you see in the book of Psalms about praise and worship, it's relevant today. It still works. The next subject. Get out of churches which do not teach and emphasize these doctrines. Get out. Get out now. There's too much stuff going on in the world that we're witnessing prophecy come to pass right now. Things are happening. It's the time for dilly-dallying around and appeasing your conscience is over. Get out of those churches. Get out. Well, you can't tell me what to do. No, I'm telling you what God says. Well, you don't have Scripture. Ooh, too bad you shouldn't have said that. How about Ephesians 2, 19 through 20, Romans 16, 17 through 18, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Philippians 3, 17 through 21, Galatians 1, 6 through 10, and this one that I'll read to you, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Teach no other doctrine. That means every church out there on this entire planet that is not teaching and emphasizing what I'm sharing with you today, get out of those churches. Well, Brother Martin, that's a little bit too hard. Okay, then think of it like this. What do you see in the New Testament where God, through the apostles, approved of Christians being fed teaching which contradicts Scripture? Where do you see it? Where did God say they can teach other doctrines? What did he say to the Galatians? You know, who's bewitched you? Who's done this? Why are you listening to this stuff? He said, it doesn't matter if it's us or even an angel shows up. If anything is taught that opposes what we have been teaching, he says, you get rid of that person. Get them out. Or you get out. One of the two. So yeah, by the word of God, I can say, get out of those churches. We don't have time to mess around listening to stuff that is not going to feed us. Listen, you cannot come up with a good enough reason to feed on what God calls filth and vomit. Isaiah 28. You can't say, well, that's daddy's church, you know, daddy, my daddy's the pastor. Well, it's this, well, you know, his grandma went there. No, a gazillion times. No, Jesus said, you've got to love me more than your own family. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to love me more than your own family and your own life. Get out of those churches. Do you think the Apostle Paul would say, well, okay, if they don't teach water baptism, that's okay. One of the biggest fallacies that's ever been imposed on the body of Christ is that, well, as long as we can agree on Jesus. That's not what's in the apostles. That's not what we see here. No. No. The doctrine. Jesus, yeah. And the rest of the doctrine. That's it. That's it. Brother Martin, you think you know everything. No, I don't. But what I'm doing is this. I am pointing you to the Word of God and what God has said about all these subjects. In Isaiah chapter 5, listen to this. Verses 20 through 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, you know, tongues are not for today. That's putting evil out there and calling it good. See, guys, look at this from God's perspective. He's on the throne and he's saying, okay, I'm not changing. And my word's not changing. In fact, these standards have never changed, ever. Psalm 119, verse 89, verse 152, verse 160, Isaiah 40, verse 8, Matthew 24, verse 35, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Over and over in Scripture, God's Word, it's settled, it's established, it's not going anywhere. And so God would be up in heaven saying, where are you coming up with this stuff? How are you coming up with something that contradicts what I've said? If you're going to have a New Testament outpouring, a New Testament revival, these things, we don't have to be at the point of walking on water. You understand what I'm saying? But we've got to accept what he says in his word. Listen to this. In Jeremiah, you know, Israel had messed up so bad. And here, you know, captive by the Babylonians and all this stuff was happening. And Jeremiah, over and over again, he told people, look, here's what's going on and here's why. And he says, you want to know why you're having so many problems? It's because, and I'm simplifying here, God gave you his word hundreds of years ago. And he told you what he requires. He told you how you're supposed to live. And you folks have rejected it. You've walked away from it. Now, you've got to repent and go back to the fullness, the unchanged, uncompromised word of God. And here's what they said. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah 44, verses 16 through 17. The people responded and said, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. That is exactly opposite what Jesus said in Matthew. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And those people, prophetic image, an incredible prophetic image, they said, we don't care what you say. We don't care what you declare in the name of the Lord. We don't care what you show us in the word. We don't care. We're going to do what comes out of our mouth. Now, you and I both know that didn't go over very well. And it doesn't. You know what's supposed to be coming out of my mouth? The Word of God. You know what's supposed to be coming out of your mouth? The Word of God. What I've been sharing with you today. So it comes down to this. Do we want a deeper New Testament life or not? Do we want a New Testament outpouring and revival or not? And if we do, we're going to have to allow the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, cut asunder all the stuff in us that needs to be removed. And we're going to have to accept everything that I've shared with you, because I've given you all the Scripture to support it. We're going to have to accept what God has said in His Word, even if it means some of our own family turn their back on us and walk away. Because when we stand before God, I don't want to hear Him say, you preferred your family over me. And you compromised my word just to keep fellowship with your family. Why didn't you prefer fellowship with me? I don't want to hear that. And at times, it's going to be hard. Why is that? Because when you walk this kind of path that I'm sharing with you today, sooner or later, day is going to come, there's going to be some conflict with somebody. And I've heard things, you know, well, you know, some people, they just take the Bible too literally. And the problem with that is what? I think God literally meant what God literally said. Now, I know we went long today, but I think you understand now why this message had to be given in its entirety now. right now. Folks, when it comes time, when God moves for us to have congregational prayer, we can't keep making excuses. We can't. Now, I understand there are always situations. I get that. I understand. But when we are making the excuses, those you know what I mean. We just come up with reasons to not show up, to not be a part of what God wants to do. I don't know. I can't say for a fact, but I really don't know how many churches in this region are delivering what I just shared with you. And there's more. But we can't afford to play these games. And even if nobody else ever comes through the doors of this church, we have to continue pressing toward this mark. If we want a deeper New Testament life, guys, we can have it. It's got to be according to His Word. And yes, in some way, shape, or form, we will have a New Testament outpouring and New Testament revival. And all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. Praise God.